I was in Melbourne recently. Tonight was much better. I was in Melbourne recently, and they wrote a song about me to the tune of the Hotel California. Welcome to the Hotel California. And they're saying, welcome to Danny Uglamucci, to the whole tune of Welcome to the Hotel California. Had verses and choruses, and I didn't know whether to rebuke the devil after that. But that song was written by my cousin. His name was Dean Martin. We had a story where one of the guys in our church went to Rome. And because I live in Adelaide where there's a lot of Italians, I mean, it's a lot of Italians in Adelaide. They came, they saw, they concreted. And my father's backyard's like an airport with all the cement that he's got around the place. And they've got the biggest cement companies in Adelaide and the biggest building companies. It's funny how the Romans made the roads and the Greeks were the brains, eh? It's a bit like that in Adelaide right now. All the Italians make the roads and the Greeks are the lawyers. So, you know, this guy went to Rome because everybody in Adelaide's my cousin and I'm related to so many people. And so he stopped a whole lot of strangers on the street in Rome and they stopped a Chinaman. And I should have brought you the DVD. We've got it on DVD. And the guy goes, oh, Danny Guglielmucci. He goes, oh, Danny is my cousin. And they interviewed people just on the streets of Rome. And then they got to one of those horses that pulls the carriages in the main sort of plaza. And they superimposed on the mouth of the horse. And he goes, Danny Guglielmucci. He goes, Danny is my cousin. And then they went to the wax museum and they took a picture of the Pope from behind. And he was my cousin as well. And then the following week, my associate pastor, Nick Reske, who's a great man, they asked the same people the same question, and they said, oh, never heard of him, never heard of him. And so there's competition in our church between the staff, because we have so many Italians on staff. But let me tell you, you're my cousins tonight. It's been wonderful to be able to come and connect with you. Thank you for your love and for your prayers for our family. So many of you have stopped and prayed with us, and we are so grateful. I was stopped at the door tonight and got prayed for. And so I want to thank you for your love and just for doing life with us, you know. And we'll keep you informed. When the miracle happens, we'll come and party with you. And it's fantastic. I said to my wife today on the phone on how much I felt so encouraged by you all. And, you know, it's not when you're preaching, it's when you get off the platform that you start to feel those feelings again of pain and discouragement when you, know what you're going through as a family. And you guys have been amazing in your encouragement. And so thank you once again. But let's get on with the Word of God tonight. I want to share a word that I believe God supernaturally put in my heart. But I guess it's a word that's all over the Bible. But I just want to share one portion of it or one scripture. But I want to start before we go to the Word of God in the story of Elijah and Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19, and we'll stay around that area of the Bible. I want to read to you Psalm 78. O my people, listen to my teaching. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and know, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children, but will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. We will tell of his power and the mighty miracles he did, for he issued his decree to Jacob. He gave his law to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation may know them, even the children not yet born, that they in turn might teach their children so each generation can set its hope anew on God, remembering his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. The warriors of Ephraim, though fully armed, turned their backs and fled when the day of battle came. Psalm 145, verse 4, let each generation tell their children of your mighty acts. Psalm 71, verse 18, now that I'm old and gray, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who come after me. And there are so many scriptures in the Bible that I could turn to tonight that talks about generational blessing and how God wants us to reach all the generations. I woke up this morning in the hotel and I felt God gave me a prophetic picture. And he said there are two kinds of churches that right now are going to be established, or they're going to rise up in New Zealand and in Australia and around the world. There's going to be an Ephraim church and there's going to be an Elisha church. Let me explain. The children of Ephraim, though they were fully armed, they turned their backs in the day of battle. If you read it in the original Living Bible that's out of print now, that was printed in the 60s and 70s, it says this in verse 58 of Psalm 78, like a crooked arrow, the children of Ephraim missed the target of God's will. Like a crooked arrow. And this is what I want to share with you right at the beginning. See, an Ephraim church are the people that look to the things that happened in their day, but there is a sense where they don't want to go into battle for today. They don't want to go into battle for the things that God wants to do now. And we are more equipped than we've ever been. We've got more Bibles. We've got more CDs. We've got more equipment. We've got more videos. We've got more teachings. And though we are fully armed, we can miss the day of battle. Because the children of Ephraim, they actually didn't remember the good old days, like I said before. They even forgot them. They became disobedient, ungrateful, and they became selfish. They became self-serving, full of unbelief, wanting food that God never wanted them to have. There is a comfortable Christianity that's going to rise up in our nations that are going to become just religious people coming together on a Sunday just to do ritual. I believe you heard a sermon this morning in the first service about bucket loads of religion. That wasn't just a sermon this morning. That is a warning from God. We don't need to build in New Zealand any more religious institutions that are self-serving, but we need an Elisha church that will declare to one generation after the other the goodness of God. In a moment, I'll share a story with you and a few points. But you know, my dad, I'm an only child, and he left a southern town of Italy to come to Australia to give me a better future. They were living on a farm and there was not much money being made on the farm. And in 1960 it was, we went to South America for a few years, or they did, and I was born in South America. And then at the age of 4, they brought me to Australia. They thought everybody in the world spoke Italian. They had no idea. They spoke English in Australia. And it's really funny because my dad's got a really small house. It's a solid brick house because Italians have to have lots of cement and lots of brick and it has to be solid. So when I talk to my dad, you see, my house is a lot bigger. I think I shared this story last time I was here. My house is a lot bigger than my dad's. We built it 7 years ago. We were lucky to buy land at a good price. And we built a house. It's 5 bedrooms. It's got 3 bathrooms because we have a lot of guests come and stay with us. And we love hosting people. It's not a flash place, but it's a great place to have people. And it's a nice house. But my father looks at me and he goes, "Hey, your house is a rubbish. My house is a solid, the brick." See, ours is brick on the outside and timber on the inside, you know, brick veneer. And he goes, "Oh, your house is no good. My house is beautiful. My house is very strong." But when you go to my dad's house, there's a picture of my house on his mantelpiece. And when all the relatives go over, he goes, "That's my son's house." He loves bragging to the rallies about this house I built. I said, "My son, he's a very intelligent boy." But when we bought the block of land, it was sort of out in the bush a bit. And he goes, "So what you doing here?" He goes, "Well, the kangaroo over here." He goes, "You build out in the bush, you're no good. You got to build a stronger house in the city." Now it's all finished. He's got a photo. And he shows it to all my relatives. And he goes, "So my son, he built a beautiful house." Because deep down, he's happy about his son doing well. I want to hand the next generation a bigger church, a greater church than the past generation handed me. And I want to hand to the next generation something awesome. And I don't want to hand them debt. I want to give them an inheritance. I want to give them something great. I want to get to 80 years of age and have teenagers around my feet so I can teach them everything that I've learned. I want to start a Bible school for teenagers one day. And I want to teach them all the things that I've learned so they've got enough mistakes of their own to make. They don't need to make the same ones I made. And we can teach them something great. When my son was diagnosed with cancer, he came to me one night and he said, "Dad, I'm going to make every day count and I'm going to serve God and I've got a vision in my heart." He said, "I've got a vision to start a ministry called 2230. I said, "What's that?" He said, "Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 30. I looked for a man to stand in the gap and couldn't find one to pray for a nation. I'm going to start a worldwide prayer movement." Do you know, as a father deep down, knowing that he's got 30 broken bones in his body, I'm thinking, "You're getting carried away, son." You wouldn't tell him that. But on the inside, you think, "Come on, you're getting a bit too excited here." Well, it's happening. And he started a prayer movement, and the very first prayer. Now, what he did not know was the very first youth camp that I preached in Victoria, in Melbourne, Australia. I preached many years ago. My first message as a youth camp, Ezekiel 22, verse 30. And so he comes to me and he goes, "Dad, God's put the scripture in my heart." So a few months ago, he got on his mobile phone and he texted everybody that had his number that lived in Adelaide. He said, "If you want to join me in prayer, meet me at the rotunda in the middle of the Adelaide Oval or the Adelaide centre of the city. There's a big river and a river and a big oval." He said, "I'll meet you at the rotunda. Come and pray for revival." He had no idea who was going to turn up. He got someone to wheel him in the chair. It was pouring rain, and at 10:30 at night, over 200 people turned up on the first night. Catholics, Baptists, people from all different denominations. And they came from all over the city. I was away preaching. My wife rings me, and he goes, "You're not going to believe it." People started coming from everywhere. Praying, so he continued to do it once a month. I was away for the first two, and by the time he got to the third 22:30 night, he's got t-shirts made up. People from all across the body of Christ and Bible colleges in our city coming to pray for revival. Not once has he prayed for his healing. He's come to pray for our high schools and our universities and a revival amongst young people. So I went with my wife to the third event. And I got out the car, and as I'm walking down the grass, it was a sort of downhill run, and I'm walking towards the rotunda, young people are running up to me. "Pastor Danny, we're so proud of what God's doing through Mike, and we stand with you." Ashley Evans' son, who I remember the day he was born, he's now 19 years of age. Ashley's got a great church in Adelaide, and his son came and put his arms around me. He said, "Pastor Danny, we're going to see miracles. We're not going to stop until we see miracles. I just want you to know our youth group is fasting. And we're fasting." You see, I hear Christians go, "Oh, the young people today, they don't know the word. The young people today, you know, they don't really have the faith we used to have." I know you don't say that here, but in our country, I hear stuff like that. Well, my son's been on his third 40-day fast. I have a whole youth group that fasts two, three days a week. I have a son who only eats one meal a day, and that's all he's going to eat until his brother's healed. I got a grandson who's 5 who's fasting ravioli, as I told you this morning. When he was 4, he said, "I'm not going to have lollies for 4 days because I'm 4 and I love lollies, but I'm going to believe God for a miracle." 4 years of age. And as I'm standing with Ashley Evans's boy, Mark, hugging me, and I'm seeing these young people saying, "We're going to fight. We're going to see God move. We're not going to stop." The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. I know when God speaks to me, anything that's smarter than I can think of that comes into my head, it's probably God. And I'm standing there and he says this to me, "This is an Elisha generation." Now you've got to understand that 3 years ago, I'm standing in Phil Pringle's church. I'm standing at the altar, at the front row, while we're having a meeting to pray for our nation. We'd come from all over Australia to come to Sydney to have a prayer concert in one of the ovals to pray for a nation. About a week before that meeting, God spoke to my heart. He said, "I want you to be an Elijah. I want you to confront the spirit of the age. I want you to confront our nation and confront the teachings of a nation that are taking a generation to hell. But I don't want you to do it with aggression. I want you to do it with compassion and through loving the community and transforming the community. One day the government's going to ask you for advice. I want you to confront the spirit of King Ahab. And I'm standing at the front of Phil Pringle's church. And a man from the United States who's written a book on prayer, who I'd never met in my life, and I just can't think of his name right now. He's a famous preacher in the United States. He turns to me. He said, "Sir," and I thought, wow, sir, he called me sir. He said, "Sir, I've never met you before, but I want you to know the spirit of Elijah's on you." And he starts telling me the things that God had put in my heart. Now, fast forward it, and I'm standing in a park. And God's saying, "This is the spirit of Elisha coming on a generation." And I said, "Lord, what does that mean?" And I felt prompted in my heart to go home that night after the prayer meeting and read the life of Elisha. And as I went home and read the miracles that Elisha did, God began to show me the new generation that's rising up. But he said to me, "Danny, you are an Elijah generation, and I want you to call the baby boomers. And I want you to call those older than the baby boomers into line. And I want you to say to them, let's put things in place so that the Elisha generation can set people free." And God spoke to my heart and he said, "You need to set things in place so the next generation sets people free." I said, "God, what do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to get rid of church politics as much as you can. I want you to get rid of all the stuff that messes my power and messes with my heart. And I want you to prepare the church, clean the church, get it ready and set things in place. Because there's a generation rising up that are going to do twice as many miracles as Elijah ever did. Twice as many miracles than I ever did." And so I went home. And I began to study the life of Elisha. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we won't read it for lack of time, but I want to tell you, my friends, tonight, I began to see some things I'd never seen before. I'd preached portions of it before. You see, I'd preached about 2 years ago that if you don't wear your first jacket, you'll never be able to wear your second. You see, we talk about the double portion that Elisha had to pick up after Elijah dropped his jacket. But there was another day when Elisha was just serving in his father's business and Elijah came along and threw a jacket on him. And God spoke to my heart and said, "There's a generation of teenagers that are so passionate about carrying, as it were, the bag for the people that they want to honor and love and their spiritual fathers. They know how to wear their first jacket. They know how to serve. I have a generation of young people in my church that'll do anything to spend half an hour with me. They'll do anything to spend an hour. They'll come and wash my car. They'll come and do stuff around my house. It's not because they're trying to crawl to the boss. It's because there's a hunger in a generation that's been fatherless, that they're looking for dads, they're looking for mums, and they're looking for us, baby boomers, to throw a jacket on them. And as we throw that jacket on them, they will pick up that jacket of servanthood and they'll serve us and they will prove servanthood by doing whatever we ask them. And then there'll come a day, and it's coming real soon, when they're going to pick up a jacket of leadership because they wore the first jacket of followership." And the Holy Spirit said to me, "You know, as these new young people that are rising up in our churches are willing to follow, are willing to come under covering, are willing to come under protection, and they wear their first jacket well, there's going to come a day real soon where they're going to have to stoop down and pick up a new jacket called leadership, and they're going to go forth and they're going to do twice as many miracles that my generation saw. But instead of us being taken to heaven, we're going to be standing by them, cheering them on. Say, go boy, go girl, we were there. I want to be at youth rallies when I'm 100 and I want to be cheering them on in Jesus' name." And so the Lord showed me that Elisha, I've got a whole staff full of them. I've got a staff, some of them rang me today just to see how I was going. And as I look at the life of Elisha, he wore his first jacket so well. Not only that, he severed. He served well, number one. Number two, he severed his links with the past. In 1 Kings 19:19, he was in charge of a whole group of people in his father's business, 11 teams of workmen. And he gave it all up to serve one man. gave it all up to water the hands of one man. Because number three, he settled the issue of self. So number one, he served well. Number two, he severed his links with the past. Number three, he settled the issue of self. He went from a place of prominence. Can I say this? I rang a pastor one day. He's got 20 people in his church. Maybe 30. There's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with that at all. But listen to me. His wife answered the phone. I said, "Can I speak to Bill, please?" And she said, "Pastor Bill, you mean?" I thought it was Pastor Joke, really. "Pastor Bill, you mean?" The title was so important to her that her husband was recognized by a title. And I've got an army of young people in my church that don't give a rip about a title because they don't want position. They just want to be positioned. They just want to be positioned, right? Just to serve God. They are team players. They don't care. They are tribal. They want to get together in groups and just change the world. They want to get hold of a cause they can die for. It's not about how high up the ladder you climb. It's how can we change the world? No matter how we do it as a team, let's go in there and do it. And Elisha gave up the provenance of a family business to go and serve one man. And then number four, he stayed focused. So number one, he served well by wearing his first jacket. Number two, he severed his links with the past. Number three, he settled the issue of self. And number four, he stayed focused and determined to follow Elisha. So as I went home that night, I started reading my Bible. And I won't be able to cover it all tonight because this is about a three-message series. But just over the next couple of minutes, the first thing I noticed is that he parts the Jordan. Elisha parts the Jordan. Now listen, the first time he crossed the Jordan and the waters were opened, he did it in partnership with Elijah. It's like it was show and tell. And Elijah comes to the Jordan and he parts the waters and they both walk across. But then there comes a moment when Elijah is no longer there. And Elisha comes back and the first thing he does is he makes a way for a new generation. And he parts the water for himself. Listen, there's an army of young people that need to start seeing the supernatural, not just by hearing our stories. I could stand here tonight and tell you the stories of when I was a youth pastor. I remember the night in New South Wales when I'm preaching at a camp, the possums were making a lot of noise in the roof and dropping many heavenly presents on top of me while I was preaching. And I remember those youth camps where, you know, the mattresses stunk and the food was terrible, but God used to be around. And I remember one night, I'm just standing in this camp and there's a young man over to the right, there's a young man over to the left. The one on the left had a red jumper and he was tall. The one on the right had a brown jumper and he was short. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me while I'm preaching and says, "I want you to get that guy to stop right now and go over there and hug the guy in that corner." So I said, "Oh, look, excuse me, you over there in the red jumper, can you just go over there and give the guy in the brown jumper a hug?" And the whole crowd went ballistic. And I thought, what's so big deal about that? You know what it was? They were brothers and had not spoken to each other for 3 years. Through a split in a church, their father pastored. One took mum and dad's side, and the other brother took the other side. And so he turned up to the camp for the first time that night. And God, in the middle of my preaching, says, "Get him to hug him." I had no idea who they were. But after that act, the Spirit of God fell. I remember the night in Geelong in the Apostolic Church, Joe Bose's church, and we went and did a camp. And about 11 o'clock at night, we're marching around the building, claiming God for the city of Geelong. And I have a vision. And I see a vision of witches' covens coming against the church. And I began to prophesy what I saw. 24 hours later, Nick Reske, who was the youth pastor in Joe Bose's church in Geelong, discovered that the old church building right next door to their worship center had been turned into a satanic ritual disco, where people were nightclub for today's terms, and kids would get dropped off at this blue light disco, the parents thought, and on the inside there were satanic rituals taking place every Saturday night. And in one youth camp, God exposed the whole thing. That took me 5 years after that night of exposing the occult in our nation. Pastor Nick and I ended up on 60 Minutes. We ended up on Steve Vizard's show. We ended up flying people from all over the world that have been involved in satanic rituals. And the whole thing of exposing the occult, I would get death threats at my home. They would ring me and say, "We're going to come to kill your children." And I went through 5 years of uncovering satanic witches' covens in the Adelaide Hills when I got back home, as the Holy Spirit, in half nights of prayer, began to show us what was happening in our city. And we were able to get the Bureau of Investigation and bring the police in. And we were one step ahead of the devil. And we were able to tell our city what was happening in our own city. Animal sacrifices and baby fetuses used to be worshipping Satan. And we found all this stuff through the power of the supernatural. And I remember on a Friday night praying at midnight, and God is showing us this stuff. And front page of the Sunday Mail on the following Sunday, 13 witches' covens in the Adelaide Hills, and everything we prayed for on Friday showed up on the front page of the Sunday Mail 2 days later. Oh, pretty powerful stuff. That's better than a poke in the eye with a wet stick or something. It made my faith in God real. It made my prayer life change. But guess what? It's time for this next generation to discover the power of God for themselves. And they can cross the river with me, and I can show them how it's done, but it's time for a new generation. You see, Elisha was a type of Jesus Christ. Elijah was a type of John the Baptist. Elisha did twice as many miracles. And I want to tell you, each generation should prepare the next generation for greater miracles. And the first thing that happens is he says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And he opens the Jordan and crosses and makes a way for a new season of the supernatural. Young people, listen to me tonight. If you're under 30 years of age, get ready. God wants to anoint you, and he wants you to part the Jordan again. He doesn't want you just to read about Smith Wigglesworth. He doesn't want you to read about the history makers of the past, but he wants to make you history makers in this room tonight to see the supernatural power of God. The first miracle he did was he made the water drinkable in 2 Kings 2:19. Guess what? Water speaks of living water. Jesus gave living water to a woman at a well. Water speaks of the refreshing gospel of Jesus Christ, and the church has made the gospel undrinkable. I want you to hear me. We've had so many church feuds and splits and all kinds of things happen in the past. We need a new generation that is not just an Elisha generation, but I believe also an Elijah generation standing with them. But we need to make the water drinkable again. We need to make this gospel drinkable again. It needs to be able to refresh. It needs to be able to revive. It needs to be able to change lives without all that other rubbish. It's time to throw the salt in the water again. I see an Elisha generation doing that. Then he went on after that, and he comes across a group of boys that come running out of the bushes. And they began to call him a bald head and started making fun of him. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "This is a new generation that's going to deal with childish behavior in the church." You see, those boys had no discernment. They didn't know the power that was on Elisha because they were children. They couldn't discern. They were immature. They were insensitive. And they judged by outward appearance. You're a bald head. And we got a church. Oh, these young people with long hair. These earrings everywhere. What's wrong? Piercing their bodies. I know you don't have that spirit in this church and in this region. But let me tell you, let's not judge by outward appearance. Because I made the biggest mistake of my life when my boys started coming home with funny haircuts. I remember once calling my eldest son a poofter because he had a weird haircut. And I was a pastor. Fancy those horrible words coming out of my mouth. But you know something? I was worried about what the elders of the church would say. I was worried about what some of my spiritual fathers would say when they saw my kids wearing these clothes. And God rebuked me and said, are you trying to please man or are you trying to please me? And I want to tell you right now, they may have unusual haircuts and they may wear jeans so low that you wonder how they're going to keep them on. And they may wear some unusual clothes, but I want to tell you, this generation is going to stop childish behavior in the church, and they're not going to put up with carnality. They're not going to put up with immaturity and childish behavior, but we're going to build the house of God. And let me tell you, whenever a church goes to a new level, there'll always be a new devil. And when you go to a new level, childish behavior will happen in the church. But the Elisha anointing is coming on the church, and we're going to deal with that spirit. Then he moves in the prophetic worship. The next thing he does, he moves in prophetic worship. They're looking for someone to prophesy, and they say, let's go and get Elisha. He can really do things. He used to serve another man. He used to water the hands of Elijah. And because of that, he can prophesy. And Elisha goes, get me a minstrel. Get me an instrument. Because I can't prophesy without music. And I want to tell you, there's songs that are going to come out of this house. There's songs that are going to come out of your house. There are bands like yours, and I prophesy over you, my brother. You're not just traveling the world. You're not just playing a bit of music. There's a prophetic sound rising up in the earth right now. And God's raising up an Elisha generation that can prophesy with their instrument. I remember meeting Tommy Emmanuel a few years ago, who's a famous guitarist in the world. And I said, Tommy, one day the power of God's going to hit you and you're going to start playing your instrument and evil spirits are going to come off of people's lives and depression's going to come off of people's lives without you even speaking a word, because God's going to anoint your music. And guess what? That's going to happen. I speak to the guy on a regular basis and God is not letting him go. He's not in a good place right now, but he's on his way back to God. And I want to tell you, my friends, I see an Elisha generation rising up right now that are going to do prophetic worship, that are going to bring healing to the planet in Jesus' name. I want the musicians to come. I'd like the musicians to come. So we see this in all the miracles. He released a flow of the Holy Spirit breakthrough through the provision of oil in the story of the widow with oil. He brought life out of barrenness in 2 Kings 4:8, where a Shunammite woman has a barrenness in her life and a baby is born. And I see a generation of Elisha young people and also people that are not so young, but with that spirit, seeing dreams come alive again, see visions birthed again, see creativity birthed again. Let me tell you, my friends, listen to me. Our best television workers are going to come out of the church. It's about time we got some producers in the television industry out of the church, because out of our church, they're rising up right now. I'm sick of reporting that's got a bias against God in our television and news programs. And we need some young people in the television industry to rise up and become people that can be involved in these areas and bring life to dreams again. And as I began to look at the life of Elisha, I noticed that when the baby died, he lays on that baby and brings it back to life. I see an anointing for restoration. I believe in the next 10 years, this is on tape, in the next 10 years, more backsliders are going to come back to Jesus than ever before. And some of them are going to be 55 and 60 and 65 years of age. And there's going to be an Elisha generation that's not going to point the finger at them, but they're going to hug them and love them and welcome them home. And we're going to see the generation standing together, serving God because of the spirit of restoration. And then in 2 Kings 4:38, the stew gets poisoned. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you know, so many people are so scared of the church. I am sick of Bono from U2 saying, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Well, it's about time Jesus and the church look the same. It's about time we don't separate those two things. They look the same. And I often say, if Bono came to our church, he'd change his mind. But see, he's seen that. Oh, gee, that was a big spit. Man, did you get baptized? Man, that just come flying out. My brother-in-law's got false teeth and he did that one night and he had to catch his teeth out here. I'm nearly done. You see, what happened was there was poison in the stew and the people couldn't eat the school of the prophets. And Elijah had to take flour and put it in the stew. Do you know the gospel has been quite unedible to some people? They say, oh, we don't mind God, we just hate the church. Well, I thank God for an Elisha generation that's going to take the flour and put it back in the stew and see the gospel edible again, where people can be sustained and they can be made whole and they can be refreshed and encouraged and grow because of the wonderful, the spiritual stew of God's impartation to our lives. And I want to tell you, my friends, I see it happening. I see the flour going back in the stew. I see the healing of leprosy. And we see that sin and self-esteem are ruining our generations. But God is going to take the leprosy off of a generation that feels like they're outcast, and the low self-esteem. Just like someone walked into this place this morning needing a miracle from God. I was able to meet this morning in this house. And if you're here tonight, God wants to take away that reproach off your life and take away that negative self-esteem and the way you see yourself in the mirror. And God wants to make you whole. And I see an Elisha generation that are going to bring that wholeness to a new generation. I see it. And I'm going to see it over and over again. And just a couple more and I'll leave it. I see spiritual vision. Things that can't be seen in the natural. I see a generation that go, why not? Why can't we take over shopping centers? Why can't we build community centers? I prophesy a vision coming on an Elisha generation, not just to build a worship center, but to build entire community centers. I see community centers that run children's programs for the community that are better than anything the community can show up with. I see it happening. And last of all, the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 13 that Elisha was in his last illness. That's a bit weird, isn't it? He had the double portion. Everything he touched turned to gold. Everything he touched became resurrected. But he dies in his last illness. What an incredible man that was so selfless that he didn't care what happened to him as long as he could raise a generation and touch others and bring them back to life. And at the end of this story, a heathen king comes to him. He was evil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he comes to Elisha and says the same words Elisha said to Elijah when Elijah was taken to heaven. My father, the chariots are coming. And he tells a heathen king to strike the ground 3 times. Listen to me carefully. I see an Elisha generation that's going to become an advisor to our government. And we're going to go to the government of this world and we're going to be a prophetic generation and we're going to go to the government of this world and we're going to sort out what happens in our nations. Right now, in the last 3 weeks, we've stopped another law going through in our city because of what the world was trying to do in the equal opportunity situation with giving certain people in the community certain rights that we don't believe biblically are correct. And because God has used a young man in our city to stand up in parliament and speak against some of those things with an Elisha anointing, he's been able to give advice to heathen kings, and we've been able to see laws passed that normally would not be allowed to be passed. And I want to tell you tonight, friends, I see the salt of the earth, not the salt of the church, rising up right now. And it's called an Elisha generation. But next to them is an Elijah generation walking with them and saying, we're going to stand with you. We could get out of the way and we could retire, but we're not going to heaven. We're removing ourselves and letting them have a go. But in doing that, we're praying for them. We're standing with them. We're releasing them. We are encouraging them. We are giving them our wisdom. And as I close tonight, I want to say to you as a church, it's not an age thing. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. We need mums and dads. We need Elijahs in the church that will confront things so that the Elisha generation will comfort things. We need that. And so tonight what we're going to do, and this is sort of skimming over it because it's about 3 hours of teaching, but I want to say this tonight as I close right now. Can we bow our heads? In just a moment, in this room tonight, I'm going to ask every young person 30 years of age and under to come and stand at this altar in just a moment. And what we're going to do is I'm going to ask the Elijah generation, my generation, and those over 30 to come and lay hands on them tonight. and we're going to empower them, and we're going to say, go in Jesus' name, and we're coming with you to encourage you. We're not going to get in the way, we're just going to bless you. We're going to say, come on, build bigger and greater. We stand with you. But then I'm going to ask those that are 30 and under to turn around and pray for those of us that are older and say, hey, we need you. We need your wisdom. We need you to hold hands with us. And let me tell you, there's going to be no generation gap in God's church, because we're going to be holding hands together. Elijah, Elisha walking together, seeing amazing things happen. But while every head's bowed and every eye closed tonight, we'll only be another 15 minutes with the whole altar call, while every head's bowed and every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to become one, because Jesus Christ is the only person who ever died for you and rose from the dead to prove that he is God. And he laid his life down for you. And let me tell you, you have a purpose. You have a reason for being on this planet. You have a destiny. And by coming to Jesus, it's not coming to a church. Coming to a church is coming to an institution, but coming to Jesus is coming to the person who loved you and died for you and gave his life for you. And he will never hurt you. He will only want to heal you, and he will only want to take you forward into all the destiny planned for your life. While every head's bowed and every eye closed, I believe there's young people here tonight. I believe these people of all ages that you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. And you say, Pastor Danny, will you pray for me tonight? Will you pray that Jesus Christ will make me part of that generation that will change the world? Will he take away all the blockages in my life so I can have a life of destiny? While every head's bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, I want you to slip up your hand right now, wherever you are, and I'm going to pray for you tonight that Jesus will become your friend. Thank you, young lady. God bless you. You can put it down again. Thank you. Thank you over there, young lady. You can put your hand down again. God bless you. There's others here tonight. Why don't you give your life to Jesus? Thank you, young man. That's awesome. You can put your hand down again right across this room. Just lift them up. Thank you. Lovely young man over there. Thank you. God bless you. Somebody else right now. There's others in the room. There's some people over 30 in the room tonight, and you know that your life has not got a lot of meaning right now. You're just existing. Why don't you come into a life of meaning, a life that's exciting, a life that leaves a mark on the planet after you leave it? And you need to give your life to Jesus tonight. Where are you? Lift up your hand. I'll see it. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to pray real quick in just a moment. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you very much. You can put it down again. Somebody else. There's three more people in this room tonight, and your heart's beating really fast, but you need to make your peace with God. You need to make your peace with God tonight. Lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. We've got to move on, but I want to pray for you. That's all I'm going to do. Thank you. God bless you. There's a couple more here tonight. Just lift it up high so I can see it, and I'm going to pray. Just one more minute. Thank you. God bless you. There's one more here tonight. I just want to pray. I want to pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Father, I pray tonight for these beautiful people. God, if this is just waffling on and there's no truth to what I'm saying, what a waste of time tonight. But I know that I know that I know that you are real. And God, I know that you can become real to these awesome people tonight. And I pray in Jesus' mighty name that you will come and forgive every one of them of their disconnection from you. And I pray tonight that there'll become a connection that takes place, that they will come and connect with you. And from this day onwards, live a life of purpose, live a life of destiny. Church, pray after me. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me tonight of the sin that's kept me away from you. Tonight, take that all away. I want to be connected to you. Forgive me. Fill me with your spirit. I want to be part of a generation that changes the world. Fill me with your spirit. Help me do what I can't do by myself. I confess tonight what the Bible says, that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. Save me, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. Father, come tonight. It seems like a little prayer. seems so simple. And yet that simple prayer prayed with all our heart can change our lives and change the life of every person that's raised their hand tonight in Jesus' name. If you raised your hand tonight, you might want to come out for prayer in just a moment when I pray for others. But someone will come to you and just give you a booklet and just share with you, because this is just the beginning. You see, a marriage is not the wedding day. The wedding day is that wonderful ceremony, the first day. But then you've got to go on and build a marriage. And tonight you can have that first day of saying, Jesus, I'm married to you. But you need to now walk with him and make life with him. And so may we help you, if we can tonight, to go on that journey. Right now we're running out of time, but what I want to do is I want everybody under 30 that's been listening to me preach tonight, I want you, as we all stand right now, let's all stand, and I want the 30 and under to come and stand at this altar. And tonight we're going to release you as that Elisha generation. Evangelists in this room tonight, preachers in this room tonight, look how awesome this is. What a future the church has. Look at this. I see tonight, young people, I want you to look up at me. People say, oh, what's happened to the church? There's no young people. Well, look at this. This is a healthy church. I see, I've never said this before, I see many young girls in this room tonight, this is on tape, that for some reason God's going to anoint you to go into big business. And you're going to raise millions of dollars for the kingdom of God. And God's going to give some of the young ladies and young men. But for some reason tonight, there's a whole lot of young women in this room that God wants to anoint for the kingdom of God to be ministers in the marketplace. So the young women that are standing here that already feel that, will you lift up your hand right now? Wow. That's awesome. That's awesome. The dream is from God. The dream is from God. The dream is from God. Don't give it up. It's from God. It's from God. It's from God. It's going to happen, and God's going to use you. There are young men in this room tonight that you believe God's calling you into the political arena, and young women as well. And I want you to lift up your hand. God's calling you. Wow. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. It's a good calling. God is going to use you. There are young people here called to the medical profession. Where are you? Lift up your hands. Wow, God's going to use you. Teachers, where are the teachers tonight? Wow, awesome. Fantastic. Any policemen? Over here, good on you. Fantastic. IT? Quite a few in the IT business. Whatever it is, we're going to sing, but I'm going to pray. Will you lift your hands to heaven? Father, when I stood in that park and I looked at the young people and you said, Lord, this is an Elisha generation, I didn't make that up. You stamped it on my heart. Oh, I can feel such a powerful anointing right now as even I speak it. I can hardly stand up. Now, Lord, now, anoint them. Now, folk, reach out to them right now. Reach out. Anoint them now, Lord. Release them. Release them into all that you have for them. In all that you have for them. In all that you have for them. Or as you stand back there, I want you now to start praying. You don't need to come out. Just start praying for these young people. Come on. Pray for them right now, all those over 30. Father God, right now, fill these young people with the anointing. Shadalabakoto, riba tarama shatarabaka. Oh, rebaralaba shakatarama. Father, thank you right now. Thank you right now for these young people. Thank you for these young people. Thank you for these young people. Thank you for these young people tonight, Lord. Thank you for this Elisha generation. Thank you for this Elisha generation. Thank you, Lord, that you've empowered them. Thank you 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 that you've empowered them. Thank you, Lord, tonight. Thank you, Lord. Now, you won't hear this, but I want everybody back there, in just a moment, when they began to sing, doesn't matter if you get heard, I want you to start prophesying into the atmosphere over these young people. Because in a moment, I'm going to turn you around and I'm going to set you loose on them. And I'm going to get you to go and lay hands on them. I want you to pray for them. And as you hug each other, I want the boys to go to the men. I want the girls to go to the women. And I want you to pray over each other. And every time I've done this around the world, I did it in Sweden 3 years ago. And I was there last year. And I was introduced to church planters that have gone out since 3 years ago. Young people in their teens and have planted churches under the covering of the mother house. And I was introduced to people that were just being released into the purposes of God that 3 years ago didn't even know existed. Something supernatural happened in the atmosphere. In the next 5 minutes, we'll be gone in a few minutes, so it's not going to take long. But in the next 5 minutes, this atmosphere is going to sizzle as young people connect with another generation and start praying. The Spirit of God's going to fall. The tears are going to fall. But let me tell you, it's a move of God. It's a move of God. He's coming back for a great church. How many of you young people want to plant churches? Lift up your hand right now. Wow. Awesome. Awesome. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. As we start to worship, I got swollen glands and my voice is gone. But as we start to worship, I want everybody back there to reach out your hands and prophesy over this generation in Jesus' name. Right now, 1, 2, 3. Oh! Hey guys, turn around and go for it. The anointing's here. I want you to go for it right now. Get through that crowd and lay hands on people and pray for them. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Just go for it right now. Lay hands on people. Go to every row. Go to every row right now. Let the Spirit of God. Oh, come on now. Oh, God. Now this is beautiful. If you were standing up here now watching how you're all huddled up together. In 1 Chronicles 29, it says that David died in wealth, honor, and a ripe old age. We need to honor the mums and dads. We need to honor the fathers that have gone before us. Sitting in this meeting has been one of the great men that was once the leader of the apostolic movement. I don't know if he's here tonight. He was here this morning. We need to honor them. We need mums and dads in the house. We need mums and dads at times to have the Elisha spirit as well. It's a spirit, not an age thing. And at times we're in their hands and all. But there's other times we've got to release and let the generation go. So we're going to sing this song, which the words of the chorus go, can we sing, in our church be lifted high, yeah, in our lives be lifted high, and may our churches not have a generation gap, but may we have the Elijah and the Elisha spirit calling things into place so we can set people free, putting things in order and building the house of God. I want to work with young people, but I want to work with older people. Yeah. On a Sunday night in our church, the older people are on the second row.
Yeah.
And they might have some earplugs in, but they're going for it.
Yeah.
And they're rejoicing. Because there's nothing that touches a young person's heart more than an older person cheering them on.
Right.
And so come on, let's do it together. In Jesus' name. Ian, I don't know why, but this is weird. But when you go home to your church, whether you do it next Sunday or God just wants you to take your coat and walk through your church and start throwing it on some young people. Just take your jacket off and God's going to want you just to throw it on them. And God's going to show you future evangelists, future pastors, both young ladies and men. And I just see you walking through your church and just throwing the coat on them. And as they catch it, it's a symbol, it's an act of the mantle. And you know, they're always going to need dad around. But God wants you to know tonight, Ian, just put your hands up. Just stand around him. He's a dangerous man. That while there's the anointing of the Father on you, there's a young boy inside of you. and that young boy is never going to grow up. Now that sounds bad, but that's good. Because you're going to see not just 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds, but teenagers and young kids wanting to be around you. They're going to want to be around Dad. They're going to want to be around Granddad. And it's a work of the Spirit of God that He's done in your life, because it's not even going to be taught from you, it's going to be caught from you. People are going to catch it from you. And people in years to come are going to say, why does He keep attracting young people all the time? It's an anointing of God that God's put on your life. And one day you're going to be sitting in meetings and tears are going to be running down your face, because you're going to see kids that you were there when they were born, now instruments of revival. And you're going to watch and you are going to be so proud. And you're going to look up and say, that's my boy, that's my girl, that's my grandson. And you know what it is to see dysfunctionality. You know what it is, not on your side, but on certain parts of the family. And you've seen that. And yet God's going to give you such a functional family that's going to go for generations, 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 and generations. In Jesus' name. I just want every pastor that's in the room to raise your hands. You need to do the same. You need to go back to your churches and throw your coat on someone. You know, don't be embarrassed to do it. Pastors, both women and men pastors here today. Father God, I pray that, Lord, we'll be able to find the Elishas that have got the Ephesians 4 calling on their lives. And then we'll be able to walk through the crowd and literally throw our coat on them. And it might be 2 years before they get used in a public situation. But Father, a whole lot of servants. And there's some pastors in the room tonight and you're saying, I don't have enough workers on my staff. I don't have enough workers in my church. I don't have enough leaders. You're looking in the wrong places. God wants you to know tonight, start taking some risks with 16-year-olds. Start taking some risks with 15-year-olds. And sure, you don't have to launch them into their ultimate ministry straight away, but start giving them little responsibilities that they can come and serve. And God's going to bring people into your house that one day are going to feed you while you can't do what you do anymore. They're going to be honoring you and looking after you and making sure that you are right there like David, living in wealth and honor to a ripe old age. Father God, tonight, I pray that this gap, oh, I just see it right now in the Spirit, just a closing of the gap. And Father, may your church be one across grandparents, parents, children, grandchildren, and babies. God, may there be a flow all the way through in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I close with this. We've got a whole lot of de facto relationships coming into our church right now. They don't know what it is to even know what a marriage is like. Children from different relationships. And I walk through Marion Shopping Center, which is not far from our church, and I have 3- and 4-year-olds run up and tag me at my leg. And I don't even know who they are, and I turn around and they're the child of a single parent that started coming to our church. I was flying home from Melbourne, I'll finish with this, and a lady who was very attractive sat next to me in the aeroplane holding a baby. I think I shared this last time with you. And she asked me what I did for a job, and I said, I'm a pastor, I'm a minister. And she said to me, will you hold my baby? He was 14 months old. She said, the father of this child walked out on me when I didn't have an abortion, and I wanted to keep having the baby. I wanted to go through with the pregnancy and have the baby. And this little baby never gets any man hugs. I wonder if you can just hold my baby. And I held that little 14-month little boy in my arms in an aeroplane, a total stranger. And he put his head on my shoulder and slept all the way to Adelaide from Melbourne. When I got off the plane and started to walk away, my wife came to pick me up at the airport. And I began to tell Sharon the story. She was now a bit further back. I'd gotten off the plane before she did. And she came running up and tapped me on the shoulder. She said to me, you don't know what you did today. I'll never forget what you did for my little boy. You know something? It's not much, is it? A little boy tugging at my trousers in a shopping center. Because he sees me at a daddy figure. Because he sees me on the platform on a Sunday. I want to tell you, it's time to get rid of the fatherless generation. Motherless generation. And we need the generations working together. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's give him praise. Oh, God. Oh, God.